Providence family and those that will be joining us via sermon audio. We're glad to be with you. Pastor Bob and I are here to address some things for our church and to bring you up to date on schedules and our thinking about this process. And so let's begin by, Bob, talk to us a minute about changes in services and why we're doing that.
Most of you know that we have canceled all of our public services for the next 2 weeks, and that we are planning on reevaluating the first Sunday in April, which will be April the 5th, and from multiple reasons. We obviously want to protect the sheep that we're accountable for to God, and we just think that it's a wise thing to do. So that's what we're doing. Anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, just the question came up about offerings, tithes and offerings, giving them. I sent out an email today to let you know that you can mail those to Julie, and that her address and stuff is on that email. If you didn't get it and need more information about that, you can contact us either through our emails or text Bob or myself, and we'll be glad to get that information to you. Well, let's change gears a little bit, and let's talk a minute about the virus. Who we blame for this, Bob?
I'm blaming you, Eric.
Thank you.
No, I mean, you hear how ridiculous that is, and there are a lot of people blaming a lot of others.
Yeah.
Chinese government, conspiracy theories all over the place, but we know from Scripture that that God is sovereign over all things, and we see that clearly in Scripture. I think it's important for us to remember that as Christians, as believers, that God is controlling the events of human history to accomplish his purposes in Christ. Many times these purposes are invisible to us, yet God knows exactly what he's doing. And so who do we blame for this? Think about Scripture. Think about what the Bible says concerning God's activity in the world. Go back to Exodus.
Yeah.
And the plagues on Egypt. Who was responsible for those?
That's right.
It was God who was responsible for those. Even before that, God said to Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He said to Moses. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I create calamity. This is God speaking. And, of course, how could we forget Job, that story? Where early on we're introduced to Satan. Satan comes to God, asks permission to inflict Job with harm, and Satan does some pretty awful things. But by the end of the story, we learn very clearly that it's God who is taking responsibility for it.
Right.
God is the one who's taking responsibility for all the actions, even the actions of Satan, even though God not responsible for sin. God's certainly sovereign over it to accomplish whatever his divine purposes are. So I think it's pretty plain from Scripture. God is sovereign over every happening in his universe, even microorganisms. I think people don't like to think of God as killing people, but I think it's important for us to understand that God has the rights of life and death. I mean, who else do we want to be sovereign over life and death?
That's right.
Yeah. We don't want Satan to be sovereign over life and death. We don't want any other human government to be sovereign over life and death. I don't want you to be sovereign over life and death.
Yeah, absolutely.
But God is. And it's also good for us to know that God is not only sovereign over all things, God is sovereignly good. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, God, you are good and you do good. And it's also interesting, too, in the context of Psalm 119, that the psalmist is speaking concerning his afflictions. When he says, God, you are good and you do good. In fact, in verse 75, he says to God, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And then, of course, it's in that context, God, you are good and you do good. So I think it's clear from Scripture that God is ruling the happenings of his universe, good and bad. One of the things, questions that I've heard about this is this a judgment from God? And I think it's important for us to understand this whole world is under the curse of sin.
That's right.
It's not progressing, getting slowly better and better. No, things are getting worse. This world is going to come to an end. The God is going to melt all that's been created with fervent heat. and create a new heaven and a new earth one day. So the whole world is under the condemnation of sin. So when another question was asked, and I want to kick this around with you too. Another question was asked was, is the virus kind of indiscriminate in terms of Christians and non-Christians? Are Christians exempt from these kinds of things?
No, we're not. No. Yeah, we're fallen to those things as well. One verse that came to my mind as you were talking was Exodus 15, where the Lord reminds his people, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. At the same time, we also see, as the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, they fell under his judgment as well. And so we're not exempt. And our church knows from that standpoint, for me, suffering is a part of the issue. We're still incarcerated in this old flesh. You know, our bodies still die, just like a lost person's die. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So in light of God's sovereignty over all things, we certainly don't want to exempt God from responsibility for running his universe. And in light of the fact that we don't really know exactly what God's doing through this, is it a judgment? Sure. Is it a purifying of his church and growing us to maturity in Jesus? Sure. But there are invisible things that God is doing. What the secret things belong to the Lord.
Right.
So in light of all that, what do you think should be our response to the coronavirus?
Yeah, one side of that's thinking rightly, as you talked about. And the thing that I want to deal with is acting rightly, that we're still called to be salt and light even in this. We're to encourage others and being encouragement to one another. One of the books that I'll recommend in just a moment, Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God When Life Hurts, he says this: if we are to really help another person in his or her time of adversity, we must also encourage that person. To encourage is to fortify another with spiritual and emotional strength to persevere in times of adversity. We do this by pointing that person to the trustworthiness of God as it is revealed to us in the Scripture. Only to the extent that we ourselves have been conformed and encouraged by the Holy Spirit through his word will we be able to comfort and encourage others. Adversity in our own lives, rightly responded to, enables us to be instruments of comfort and encouragement to others. So Bob and I, both for us as our church, we want you to be salt and light in the world. We want you to be using this for your lost neighbors as a platform for the gospel, and yet for those that are believers who fear could be a part of that, and to encourage them through the Scriptures and to be an encouragement to one another is what I want to drive home to our folks.
Yeah, another thing I would say too to add to that is prayer. We ought to always pray, as we're encouraged in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. The whole parable's taught there, so that men ought to remember to always pray. And I don't want our people to think that prayer is a small thing. We are praying to Almighty God. We ought to pray for our missionary friends around the world. Obviously, there are many people around the world that are suffering much more than we are. In regards to this particular virus, our friends in Italy, our friends in Spain, in Czech Republic, and now in Southern Africa, and so we definitely need to be praying.
Absolutely. What do we need to be doing during this time? We talk about 2 weeks, it may be 4 weeks. We won't know. But Bob, give us instruction. Help our people know during this time what can they be doing to prepare themselves for when we get back together as a church. You're preaching through Malachi.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Yeah. So for those of you that want to desire and have continue to study with us through Malachi and through 2 John now, I would encourage you to get a background picture of the book of Malachi. Certainly to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. Also, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and certainly Daniel, all that will give you context for the southern kingdom's Babylonian captivity, and of course their return into the land. And that would certainly be a great and helpful exercise to get the historical context for Malachi. And apart from that is figuring out ways in which we can encourage one another during this time. I know that you have some things that you'd like for our folks to read as well.
Yeah, it's books that have been a blessing. And again, this comes back to what I went through from 2012 and forward, and books that God used greatly by people who weren't offering simply a shoulder to cry on. Mm-hmm. They were offering scripture. They were fortifying me in the word. And one of those was Jerry Bridges. I just mentioned him a minute ago. And the book, title of the book is Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. It's been repackaged under the title, Is God Really in Control? And he deals with this issue of sovereignty over cancer, the loss of a child, how do we to respond, what is the responsibility of man next to the sovereignty of God. Tremendous book. I've probably given away 100 copies of that during my ministry. Second book, it was also such an encouragement, Randy Alcorn's book called If God is Good. Now, the only thing about Randy's book is that about two-thirds of it is taken up with the issue of if God is good, why is there evil in the world? And that's to be read. I'd encourage you to read that. But if you wanted to jump to the section specifically on suffering, it begins in section 10, chapter 37. And forward, and he deals with why God allows suffering in our lives. And I like the word orchestrates instead of allows. God is always behind these things. He's always orchestrating. He's always directing. And I think those books would be such an encouragement to you. Question I have for you is, before we get to the devotional part of this, is what we're doing, and we're gonna take some messages, is that the same as going to church?
Mm. Yeah, that's a good question, and we've been talking about that too. And I would say to that nothing can substitute for the grace that we receive as we gather together, sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, where we are able to love one another and to care for one another and to build one another up and to pray for one another. All the one another's of Scripture, and so there's some grace that is received when we gather together as a church that you can't get in any other context.
Right.
So we don't want to neglect that. And my hope is that during this time when we're not able to gather, that it will create in us a longing. A longing for our brothers and sisters in Christ, a longing to gather, so that when we are able to do that, it's a joyful occasion, and we have a new kind of youthful excitement about gathering again. So, even though we're going to try to post some messages, Lord willing, we don't want that to be a substitute for our people to gather.
That's right.
And so. You know, with that said, too, I do think there are some ways in which we can participate on some level in the one another's. And so, you want to mention a few things, or just think about that?
Oh, I did want to ask this question because this has been posed: are we violating Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together? Are we doing that, or is this different? Is this a different issue?
Yeah, I think it's definitely this because there's a heart issue here, mm-hmm. and that is the obviously the desire to want to meet. We can't. I mean, we've decided as elders here to protect the sheep. Obviously, the sheep want to meet together. They desire to get together. They're not just saying, hey, I'm going to be lazy. I'm going to lay at home and not go to church today. No, they've been instructed by their elders to stay safe and isolate themselves to not spread a virus. So no, I don't think it is disobeying the spirit of that command. So no,
okay.
I don't.
Okay, all right. Well, let's move to this question then of what are some scripture verses that have come to your mind that you'd like our people to dwell upon, think about as this time is happening for them?
Yeah, I just have one. I just have one that I want to read, and I had a couple, but I'm just going to read one today just to kind of hopefully spur you on to continue to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I don't want any of us to become lazy or neglectful of our responsibilities, our duties to love one another. And here it says to exhort one another. It could be translated encourage one another. That idea that we take opportunity as God gives it to us to speak to one another, to encourage one another. We live in a day and age where we have so much modern technology where we actually can continue to do some of the one another's in Scripture. Again, that's not replacing our fellowship and our time together, but as often as we can, sending those text messages, sending those video messages, phone calling, all kinds of opportunities we have through the computer and email and so on and so forth, social media to communicate with our brothers and sisters in Christ to continue to spur them on toward love and good deeds and serving Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Well, the verse that came to my mind is my life passage, and it's 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. And I'll just read verse 7, "For we have the treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And then Paul goes to remind us that we're perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. And then the closing verses, beginning in verse 15, he writes, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal," King James says. But the things that are unseen are eternal." I was also reminded of the ending book. You mentioned Job, and the ending chapters where God breaks into that conversation in chapter 38. And three phrases jumped off the page at me yesterday in my devotions. Is God begins with, "Where were you?" Then he changes to, "Have you?" And then he changes to, "Can you?" And it brings us to the end of ourselves. So that chapter 42, Job begins to say, "You know what? I've heard of you with a hearing in my ear, but now I see you with my eye, and I repent." And so that's what we want to drive home to you. One final quote I'd like to leave with you from Randy Alcorn's book. Randy Alcorn writes, "The Lord does not call us merely to release our anxiety to him, but to willingly cast it upon him, not some of it, but all of it. God wants us to trust him in both the big things and the little things. Worry is momentary atheism, crying out for correction by trust in a good and sovereign God. Paul, whom we seldom think of as vulnerable, he wrote, 'For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death.' That is to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God uses suffering to break us of self-dependence and to bring us to rely upon him." That's what I'm hoping for our people, that this will create several things. One, a longing to be back together. But secondly, a reliance upon the Lord that's just increased, so that at the end of this thing, we all look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Anything finally you want to add?
I think that's good.
Yeah, we need to pray, and we're going to pray for you, but we also remind you of our missionaries. Bob mentioned them earlier. You know who they are, and for their protection, we'll not mention them by name, but I did get a response from Italy, from those that we helped there, and it's bad. They're quarantined at home, by and large. It can only go out certain times of day. And so we just need to pray for this. And so, Bob, would you begin us, and then I'll close us.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are, God, sovereign over all things. And as we mentioned just a few moments ago, Lord, you are controlling the events. You are orchestrating the events of human history to accomplish your purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you, Lord, are not only orchestrating these things, but you're orchestrating them, Lord, for our good and for your glory somehow. Lord, we don't always understand what it is that you're doing. God, they're invisible things, things that are, as Job says, too wonderful for us to understand. So, Father, I pray that we would be like Job and many others in Scripture, Lord, to declare, Lord, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. God, thanks for our folks. I do pray for them, Father, that you continue to show your tender mercies toward them, that you would protect them and guard them during this time, Lord, and that you'd show each one of us, Lord, what it looks like, Lord, to be faithful in the midst of this difficult season, this difficult trial of affliction in our nation and in our world. Lord, we trust that you're going to give us all those necessary graces, God, to endure. I pray that you'd guard our folks in terms of their minds and their thinking. You'd help them to stay in the Word and stay true. Lord, to take opportunity, Lord, to communicate with one another and to love one another, to exhort one another. Lord, that they would be prayerful and mindful of you and your things, that you'd keep us, Lord, from stumbling and falling into complacency and laziness. Oh, Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this season. We know that you are working, that you're doing something to produce in us, Lord, a more usable character. God, you are producing patience in us through the trials. Lord, you are perfecting the saints, God, through your work. And so, Lord, help us to be patient with your trial, your affliction that you've sent, Lord, our way. Lord, we do thank you for our missionaries, our friends around the world, and we do pray for them, Father, that you would strengthen them and you would give them, again, Lord, all those necessary graces, God, to sustain them, to keep them, that they might preach the word in season and out of season. And Lord, this feels like an out of season time. So, Lord, I pray that they would continue to faithfully preach the word. In Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that Bob and I have to shepherd Providence. We thank you that these are your people. They're not ours. They're yours. But you have given us the opportunity to preach the truth into their lives. And Father, we're in this small period of time in which we're going to be separated as a family. And it should hurt. It should, as a family, when we can't be together, it should make us long to be with one another. Listen to us on the tape or listen to somebody else on the tape. It's not the same as gathering together. It's not the same as the friendly handshake and the hug and listening to Mr. Harry's voice boom with enthusiasm over a text and listening to our voices sing as we raise our voices together in praise. But we'll be back to that soon. During this time, make us more like you. Help us to drive ourselves to the Scriptures. Help us to commit ourselves to being an encouragement to one another. Father, help us to minister the gospel to those that are around us that are lost. And Father, I pray that you continue to use us mightily for the cause of the gospel. We do pray for our missionaries, especially those that have compromised immune systems already. And Lord, we pray for protection for them. We pray, Father, that also through this, that the gospel will be exalted to the praise and honor of your grace. It is in Jesus' name we